You have your Bibles, perhaps we can open them together in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, if you don't, you can just listen. It's one of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told in Luke chapter 12. And if you have been over the past few Sundays, you might remember we've been looking at little parts of the scripture that I've called great gospel verses. That is verses that over the years have been taken, maybe just as a standalone verse, to summarise the key message of the Bible. And when I was younger, preachers used to come and they generally wouldn't take a passage and go through it. They would generally just pick a verse and to summarise almost everything that they had in mind. And one of the verses appears here, and you probably will have heard it, even if you're not perhaps that up in all of the New Testament, because it has come in almost into everyday saying. At least parts of it have anyway. So Luke chapter 12 and verse number 13, which says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them," or the Lord Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's the verse there, verse 20 of Luke chapter 12, that I have very much in mind. But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which you have provided?" Let's just ask for God's help again, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father, the words that we've read from the lips of the Lord Jesus are very challenging. They're profound words. And they're words, our Father, that challenge many of the priorities and the values that we have, and priorities, our Father, that we absorb from a world that has fallen round about. And we pray, Father, that by the grace of thy Holy Spirit, that thou would be willing to take these verses and apply them to our hearts too, just as the Lord Jesus Christ gave these words for those round about, that they might be drawn to him. We pray, Father, that this evening, this afternoon, that thou would draw us all again to the Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, to see our lives in the way that our God in heaven sees our lives, the way, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ saw our lives. And help us, our Father, to have those right priorities of being right with thee and ready to meet thee. And we pray, Father, that we might indeed see the glory of saving and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, our Father, to know him, to trust him, to enjoy him, and to live for him. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we ask, Father, for help. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, last time we read a little verse in John's Gospel, and it was a verse that kind of told us half of the Gospel message. You might remember it was a verse all about Lord Jesus, in which Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as a good shepherd. Over in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep." And we thought in that verse that, well, you know, here's a verse all about the Lord Jesus. It's a verse that draws us to him as the beginning of salvation, as the end of salvation, and as the very means of salvation. You might remember, if you were here, that when I said, well, we maybe have to think around about that as well, because there's another half to the gospel. The other half of the gospel is us, what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you remember that, maybe you don't. Well, in Luke chapter 12, we've got the other half of the gospel message, in a sense. Moving from the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't go too far from the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, you've got the opposite emphasis, really. Because in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ takes us and to our own personal need. And it's that tremendous verse. It's a very challenging verse, been preached over the years, verse 20. But God said to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" It's a great challenge to priorities, to what's important in life, as the Lord Jesus Christ turns a man's life, a man's world upside down, and shows him that everything that he might hold dear really means nothing in the light of forever. Everything that he might think that he possesses, actually, he's merely a transient caretaker for it. For one day he'll let it all go and he'll stand there alone in the presence of God. What are your priorities is the question the Lord Jesus Christ asks. Now, that section that we've read from is a very interesting section. There's so many kind of angles on it. But let me just highlight, first of all, that as you look at this section, it's a sad section because it begins with death. It begins with an argument over an inheritance. That's kind of tragic in many ways. And in verse number 13, one of the company, somebody that's been listening to the Lord Jesus, comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "Master, speak to my brother." So there's really a dispute between two brothers. Presumably the father has died, that he divide the inheritance with me. So this is a man that's coming to the Lord Jesus, and his real interest is in money, it's in possessions, and somebody has died. But here's something else that's rather strange about this section. A section that begins with death ends with death. And at the end of the section, the Lord Jesus Christ tells a parable about a rich farmer. And at the end, God decrees upon that man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." So we've got a section, in a sense, between two deaths. And the Lord Jesus Christ, between these two deaths of that of Luke 12, he offers life. And I suppose if there's one thing that we want to take away from this section this afternoon, is don't miss the middle bit. Don't miss the life. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, against a background of death, looking at a man's priorities, he offers him life. And the tragedy is, in Luke chapter 12, that the man misses that. He misses the most valuable possession that you can have. Because he's looking at the pennies, he's looking at the dross, and he misses the real treasure that's there for him in the Lord Jesus. I've told the story before. I stopped telling it a few years ago because I got in trouble for repeating it so much. But I'm going to tell you again. Many years ago, I was in Zambia, and there was a Zambia. The bit in Zambia I was on was on the border of the Zambezi River, and just over the Zambezi River, there were a lot of mines, gold mines and diamond mines from the Belgian Congo. I don't think it's called Belgian Congo anymore, but anyway, lots of diamond mines. And it was a pretty lawless area. And so anything that came out of those mines generally didn't go through the Chancellor of the Exchequer in the Congolese capital. It went over the border in certain folks' pockets, and there was a lot of smuggling went on. And there was a man that came to the mission at the time, just shortly before I was there, and he had in his hand this bag. And every possession that he'd had, he had sold it, he'd swapped it, just to get this bag of diamonds. He'd never seen a diamond before, and of course, most of them hadn't seen money before, you know, very, very poor area. And somebody had come over from the Congo, and he'd sold his cow and got rid of any goods that he'd had. I think he even sold his hut to buy this bag of diamonds. And he poured it out on the table to see if we would swap him US dollars for it, you know. And it was a bag of children's marbles. Everything that he had in life, he'd sold for marbles. He hadn't seen diamonds before, but he hadn't seen marbles before either. And in Luke chapter 12, this man sells his life for a bag of marbles. And actually, he's been offered diamonds. He's been offered diamonds. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, someone who is able to give him eternal life. That's what we read about over in John chapter number 10. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." I've been getting educated before you came in. You've missed the best bit of the meeting, because I was listening to Mae McGinn telling us all about creation and about life and about DNA. And it's remarkable stuff. Life is a tremendous phenomena. It's impenetrable. It's so complex and so wonderful and so precious. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ takes the most precious thing that is life, and he extends that life into foreverness, and it is foreverness in the presence of God, without sin, without death, without suffering, without tears. You'll read about it at the end of the book of Revelation. It's a perfect and eternal life that is in the presence of God, in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is a life of peace. It is a life of joy. And he offers that to this man here in Luke chapter 12. And what the man is really interested in is getting a cut in an inheritance. Tragic, isn't it? He misses the most precious thing. Now, in Luke chapter 12 and down at verse 13, you notice that they come to the Lord Jesus. That's a great thing to do, of course. This man, one of the company, verse 13, comes to the Lord Jesus. But again, he doesn't come to the Lord Jesus because of who the Lord Jesus is. He comes to the Lord Jesus just to get some judgment on this matter of an inheritance. One of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider?" So here you have the Son of God. Here you have the subject of the whole of the Bible. Here you have God's answer to our greatest problem. Here you have the one who, in John chapter number 11, not only said but proved that he is the resurrection and the life. He stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." He's the one that's able to satisfy our deepest need. He fed the 5,000. He satisfied them. He's the one that can bring calm to the storm. Do you remember that he stood in the boat that was on the storm-tossed sea and he said, "Peace be still"? He did that then. He can do that in our lives now. He's the one that brought that brought joy to the wedding at Cana of Galilee as he replenished the wine supplies at that wedding. Nobody in his presence need lack. He's the one that is able to forgive sin, the woman caught in the act of adultery, under the condemnation of men, condemnation of law, and under the condemnation of God. The Saviour, the eternal Son of God, says, "Go and sin no more, neither do I condemn thee." He's the one who's able to forgive sin. And you know, all that man is interested in is asking the Lord Jesus to make a judgment about money. Tragic, isn't it? Talk about going over your head. Totally goes over your head. And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge?" Well, the man made him a judge in a sense, or a divider over you. But you know, he's not really there to do that. He was there to save him. He's there to forgive sins. Is there to transform that broken life? Is there to take a man who's interested in little more but the material things of life? He's able to take a man that has no prospect of anything after death, and he's able to give him joy in all of its fullness. Well, how do you get through to a man like this? He tells a parable, and the Lord Jesus Christ often does this, as you know. He takes the old preachers used to say it was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I can't improve on that, so we'll steal that one. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he speaks this parable of a rich farmer. Verse 16, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? I've no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?'" So here's a man, and he suffers from the three great sins of the 21st century, which were the three great sins of the 20th century, which were the three great sins of the first century. First of all, he suffers from the sin of atheism. Now, this isn't necessarily philosophical atheism, it's practicable atheism. That is leaving God out of the equation. We might say we believe in him, but in practice he ignores him. Did you notice the conversation? It's two-way between himself and his own soul. He's missed somebody out really important. He's missed out God. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods." He leaves God out of the equation. The one that is the source of the fullness of joy. The one that is ultimately his judge and will be his judge. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The one that alone is able to save him. And the one who has cared so much for that soul. The one that has valued that soul way beyond anything that man has ever valued his soul. He's valued that soul so much that the Word of God says that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. He loves us so much that God says, Lord Jesus Christ says in John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. And that man looks at all of his possessions and he thinks, that's really valuable. And he puts his soul below the value of everything he possesses. God does the opposite. God takes the value of that soul and puts it at the top. It is the most precious thing. And because it is the most precious thing that any man or woman can possess, he sent his Son as Saviour. He sent his Son to suffer. He sent his Son to Calvary. And he sent his Son to save souls. This man speaks to his soul. He's a practicable atheist. He leaves God out of the equation. He doesn't realise that one day he will face God. He doesn't realise that one day he'll give account to God. And he does not realise what is happening in the next verse, that God will require that man's soul. Practicable atheism. Secondly, materialism. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Got a contradiction in that verse. Here's everything I need. It's all material things. It's goods, it's food, and it's drink. Everything that I need. But he's just spoken to his soul. Where's your soul? Can you put it in a bottle? Can you weigh it? Can you put it on a scale? It's a material. Something beyond anything that we really understand. You can't get a pound of a soul or a half a kilo of a soul. Like, this is something immaterial, spiritual, that God has made and that's at the very heart of your being, and we understand so little about it. And one thing's for sure, though, it'll never be satisfied with all of these things that he has. Never be satisfied. Only be satisfied with the God who made it. There's a fascinating little verse back in the book of Ecclesiastes. It depends on which translation of your Bible you have, but in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a little verse that says that God has set the world in our heart. God has set the world in our heart. Strange, what does that mean? Well, if you pick out the wee word world and you look back at the way it was originally written in the original language, which is Hebrew, it doesn't really mean world, it means eternity. God has set eternity in our heart. That is, when God made us, he made us in our image. One of the unique things that the Bible teaches us that raises the dignity of man way beyond anything else, that man is made in the image of God, and there is something in us that reflects something of the divine character. Morality, for example. You won't really find a physical explanation for that. Love. You won't find a physical explanation for that. A sense of right and wrong. And a sense of the eternal, a sense that our life, when it comes to an end, will be a tragedy. That will be a tragedy. When your car comes to an end, it's an inevitability. It rusts out and it goes to the scrapyard. You probably don't shed a tear for it. At least I don't, anyway. Material things wear out. Your clothes wear out. You buy a new one. But me, myself, my life, there's something tragic about the ending of that, because God has put a bigger expectation than just time in me. He's put the eternal in me. He's given me a desire for the eternal, a desire after God. And that's why the gospel works. That's why the New Testament works. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ makes sense as he comes to a world that is hungry and thirsty, and he meets the woman at the well and he offers her living water. Not just ordinary water, but something deeply spiritual that's going to satisfy her inner being, not just a natural thirst. And so here's a man. And he suffers from these three great sins. The sin, first of all, of atheism. He leaves God out of the equation. He does not realise that one day he's going to meet God. Secondly, materialism. He thinks that maybe his soul, which is something that God has made, can be satisfied merely by the material. It isn't. It's only God that can satisfy that soul. It's only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to pour in that living water and give that living bread that came down from heaven. It's only him that's able to satisfy that soul. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the third sin is the sin we might call hedonism, the sin of the pursuit of pleasure. That seems to be his priority, pleasure. Pleasure that will be transient, pleasure that will go. He's not looking for anything that will endure longer than that. But his life, his life, what happens after his life, his soul will endure longer than just those pleasures, and he's made no provision for it. Now, as you come into verse 20, you get to that great gospel verse that over the years many have plucked out and used to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus. And it's God's verdict on that man, that rich man in verse number 19. And over the years, I've heard people preach on this verse, and they've pointed out how odd it is, this verse. Let me show you why. Because in this verse it says, "But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" And in this Bible that's in front of us, God says, "Thou fool." If you were to turn a number of pages back, you would find a statement that says, "Call no man a fool." But God has just called somebody a fool. Why? Not because of his hedonism, and not because of his atheism, and not because of his materialism. Because of something else. There's a little verse in the Psalms. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says this. It's really a prayer of David. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, if you don't do that, by implication, you're not wise. By implication, you're a fool. If you do not number your days, and you will not apply your heart unto wisdom. It's the flip side of that verse. "Let us number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." This man has not numbered his days. This man has said to his own soul, "Look, look at all this I've got, and you know, I've got it for many years." How long? I don't know, but it's a lot. It's a lot. I've got all of this stuff, and it's going to go on indefinitely into the future, and I've got plenty of provision for it. You have not numbered your days. And you know how many days you've got? One. Do you know, there's something about that brings a man and a woman to sober up and to see reality. A man or a woman who believes that life will continue indefinitely into the future generally has little motivation for change. But there's a very different attitude that comes to a soul when they realise that their time is short, and that realises there's a time expectancy. One of the questions, sadly, that I at times get asked if you have a terminal diagnosis, that one of the common questions I get asked is, "How long?" We want to know how specifically long, because I'm going to take that little time that I've got, and there's certain things I must do, and I'll need to fit them all in. And we begin to apply our hearts to wisdom. We take it all very seriously for the first time, maybe. And this man, you know, he could have overcome his atheism. He could have overcome his hedonism. He could have overcome all of that materialism, if maybe he had just paused for a moment and thought, "You know what? I'm not going to be here for long. Let's get serious." And once we begin to get serious, we begin to take God seriously. And once we begin to take God seriously, we begin to see what God has done, what Christ has done for us. And that becomes the most important thing. And the great tragedy of Luke chapter number 12 here is that as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, one man comes forward, and this man's priorities are the purely material. But listen, let me point out one other interesting thing about this little section. Verse number 13 says, "And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother." And verse 15, "And he said unto them. Did you notice the change of pronouns? One man comes forward, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives this parable to everyone. In other words, that man's problem is a lot of men's problem. That man's problem of just being focused on the here and now, the passing and the fleeting, the material, the physical, of leaving God out of the equation, becomes many men's problem. And the one thing that God is ultimately interested in that you have is not what you might have in your pocket or your bank book, but it's what you have in here. It's your soul. And it's for that soul that the Lord Jesus Christ has come. It's for that soul the Lord Jesus Christ has died. And it is for that soul that God has paid the ultimate price, the price of his Son on the cross of Calvary. Do you remember that verse from the other week? It's in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ gives unto his sheep eternal life that they should never perish. He's the one that is able to give that. And he's the one that's able to save. And he's the one that truly values a soul that is able, that he is able to keep forever. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? God invites us, he calls us to trust him. I give unto my sheep eternal life. For God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one that gives true value to our soul. So often, our Father, it is easy for us to get distracted with things that are not really of that great value or importance. Things that don't last, things that don't endure, things that are passing and transient. And we thank thee, our Father.